This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الحمد لله الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We begin in the name of Allah, praise be to Him, and we send salutations upon His final messenger Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Welcome to Green Lane Masjid and جزاكم الله خير for everyone who has attended this special event entitled Story Night, the Golden Era, the life and times of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz رحمه الله. And Jazakallah Khair for our Sheikh Abdul Rahim McCarthy for joining us this evening. Inshallah, it will be an evening full of inspiration for the whole family. Before we begin, I'm just going to mention some house rules, inshallah. So please, if everyone could put the mobile phones on silent, as we don't want anyone to disturb the Sheikh while he's delivering the talk. Also, if you are parked in the masjid, car park, and you're double parked or blocking in your aim, please move your car because maybe somebody will need to leave halfway through. And if I could please ask everyone to fulfill the sunnah of our beloved messenger Muhammad, peace be upon him, and move as close as you can to the stage and fill in all the gaps. So if everyone can just move as close forward as they can and sit as close together as possible, inshallah. JazakAllah khair. But this was sitting at the back, come right in, inshallah. Also, because it's going to be quite a long evening, inshallah, 5:30 to 10:30, which is probably the maximum amount of time we would need, there will be breaks, inshallah. So every maybe hour or so, there'll be breaks, and there will be refreshments, drinks, I think they got provided, in the lobby area. So if you can help yourself to drinks in the breaks. Before I start, I'm just going to do a short introduction to the Sheikh, even though I did it tomorrow, but I'm going to do it again today, inshallah, for everyone who can. Sheikh Abdul Rahim McCarthy is of Irish-American heritage and was born and raised in the USA. After accepting Islam in 1994, he moved to Sudan and then Saudi Arabia, where he spent 10 years in Medina studying under the scholars and as a student in the Islamic University of Al-Madinah. He graduated from the Arabic Language Institute and from the Faculty of Da'wah and Asul al-Din. He is well known from his TV shows on Peace TV, Huda TV, Taiba TV, Sharja TV, and Qatar TV, and also delivers lectures all over the world. So inshallah, without further ado, I'll pass it over to our Sheikh to begin this evening's story night.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala wa ba'd. Alhamdulillah, this is in reality the third session about the life and times of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, starting with our khutbah on Friday, and then our lesson last night when we looked into the creed, the aqidah of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah ta'ala. And today, before we start, it's important that I mention, you might ask yourself, how many of you have heard the story of some of the early Muslims before? Whether it be a lecture you've attended or online, of one of the early generations. Never heard any stories, any of them? Bismillah. I think all of us have heard them. Have you ever heard a story be talked about for 5 hours? Or that's a bit strange, isn't it? In reality, the brothers first wanted to make it an 8-hour course. And I agreed to that knowing that there's a lot to talk about when it comes to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And then obviously we made it 5 hours, and inshallah we'll see how it goes tonight. It might not even be five, we might do less. We want to focus on some of the benefits. We can't cover, obviously in this time, all of his life story. And subhanAllah, when you look into the story of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, how old was he when he died? Who knows the age of Umar when he died, radiallahu anhu, rahimahullah? He was young, that's for sure. He was about 40 years old when he died. How long was he Khalifa for? About 2.5 years. 2 years and 5 months and some change. About 2.5 years. With this short amount of time, when you look into his life, wallahi, we can't cover it in the 5 hours. And I mean, properly go into the story. I mean, even though I've given many lessons about the biographies of many of the Salaf, and it's one of the things I really enjoy doing, when I agreed to come and I'm preparing hour after hour, day after day, and reading, and I was left in shock, honestly. I didn't realize how deep. I mean, I know the story from before, but we start going in depth and what we gain and what we benefit. There's so much that in reality, if we wanted to give the story, it's just. I think I would need to stay here in Birmingham with you guys for about a month, 30 days, and every day after Isha for 1 hour. That way I think we could cover it. Because one of the stories that we can stop at, just one of the stories or one of his quotes or one of his khutbahs, that we can spend an entire hour on that. So alhamdulillah, we're going to mention some of the things that we can benefit. And alhamdulillah, the book which we based it on, obviously, the lecture, the book of Dr. Ali al-Salabi, it's translated alhamdulillah into English. And you can find it easily here in Birmingham. It's a bit long. It's 733 pages. But alhamdulillah, you'll see from what you're hearing tonight, inshallah ta'ala, it's worth having, it's worth reading yourself or reading with your family. An amazing story to see. And like I keep telling the brothers when I sit with them about this, I say it's a fairy tale. When you hear the life of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, it's like, how could somebody like this exist? And at the time of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, when you hear the amazing things that they did, they were with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when you're with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's something. But when you look at the life of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz and you see the type of corruption and things that the people have fallen into during his era, and you see his life, it's like it's something from out of this world, honestly. So inshallah ta'ala, we're going to try our best to look into some of the things of his life before the Khilafah, and his methodology in his Khilafah. And also, what are the personal characteristics that made him so unique and so special and so successful? And then we also want to look into his family life and how he raised his children. I don't know if the sisters can tell the brothers also how it sounds there. I don't know. It's a bit of a echo a bit with the microphone. I don't know. We'll look into how he raised his children. And obviously, as we mentioned, I'm sure all of you saw the little video that we sent out before we came. And from the beautiful thing is that actually we're preparing the course in Medina, alhamdulillah, where all of this story started with Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah ta'ala. And subhanAllah, what we want to focus on tonight is not just the ma'lumat, the information, but we want to focus on how we can benefit from it in our everyday life. That's the key thing. When we focus on the stories of the pious predecessors of the Salaf, it's not just to have the ma'lumat, the information. That's good to know. So it's not a history lesson. What we're taking today is a tarbiyah lesson, where we're going to train ourselves to try to be like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, implement some of the things that he implemented. Some people say it's impossible to reach what he reached. And you're probably right. But what if we reach 25% of what he reached? Would it be a success? Ya Khan, 25% only. In the university, if you get 25%, is it a success or not? No, in the university or in school? What is passing in the UK? Yeah, come on, 75%. So you guys, it's like 40 here, isn't it? 50, 40, something like that. In America, 65%. Wait. 25% failing. But alhamdulillah, if we reach 25% of what he reached, if we reach 10% of what he reached, 5%, That's a ni'mah, it's a blessing. Alhamdulillah. So we take as much as we can and see what we can put into action, inshallah ta'ala. We look at how he did the tarbiyah for his children. Look at his social life and how he dealt with others. And learn from his methodology of change. Because a lot of times we see the problems that the ummah is facing, but we don't know how to go about change. And we're going to benefit from that tonight from Umar ibn Abdulaziz, rahimahullah ta'ala, and see how he focused on the importance of knowledge and da'wah, and also his focus on the science of hadith and the importance of hadith. And then obviously his last days and before his death, inshallah ta'ala. And that's what we'll be covering tonight. When you look into his family life, Umar ibn Abdulaziz, his father was Abdulaziz ibn Mirwan ibn al-Hakim. He was the governor of Egypt for more than 20 years. And his father himself focused on studying hadith and benefiting from hadith. And he took hadith and he sat with Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu and benefited from him. His mother, who was his mother? This information was already given in some of the last sessions, if you were paying attention. Huh? This is his wife. Who was his mother? His mother was the granddaughter of who? Umar ibn Abdul Khattab, rahimahullah ta'ala. Asim, and she was the daughter of Asim ibn Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu. He was born in Medina, some said in Egypt, but the correct is he was born in Medina, 61 after Hijrah. He had a nickname. What was his nickname? Anybody know his nickname? He was known as Ashaj ibn Mirwan, and that is because, Ashaj ibn Umayyah, because he had a scar on his head. And the story of that was he was young when he was in Egypt with his father, that he was hit by a horse when he went into the stable. And it opened up his head, and he started to bleed, and they were scared, and they called in his father. His father came in, and after he stopped the blood, he became happy. Perhaps a good thing is about to happen. Does it seem good if you get hit by a horse and your son is bleeding? But he remembered the dream of the grandfather of his son, Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu. He had a dream one time that one of his ummah, one of his offspring, one of his offspring from his grandchildren, that he had a scar on his face, and he came and he brought the ummah back to the khair and back to the good after the corruption had spread in the ummah. So this was a dream that he had, and all of the offspring of Umar ibn Khattab were waiting for that day, that perhaps one of their children would be that one who comes and reforms the ummah. Even the son of Bilal of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhumah, that he had a mark on his face, and he thought perhaps it would be his son, but it ended up being Umar ibn Abdulaziz rahimahullah ta'ala. He had from his brothers and sisters and his children, from his father had 10 different sons. Omar himself had 14 different sons and 3 daughters. Some say a bit more different narration, that's the main narration. Some say 12 sons and 6 daughters. But what is the main narration is 14 sons and 3 daughters from 3 different wives. So here he had how many sons? 14. How old was he when he died? 40. So mashallah, Allahumma barak, huh? They started young. And that's the origin, is that getting married at a young age is something we should be doing. Many people now, they don't get married until in their 30s and things like that. Wallahu musta'an. So we'll talk about that a bit later, inshallah ta'ala. It's one of the problems we're facing as an ummah. One of his most famous wives, who was she? The most famous wives. Fatima bint Abdul Malik. Her father was who? The Khalifa. And her grandfather was the Khalifa. Her husband was Khalifa. And her brothers also were Khalifas. Before her husband, Al-Walid and Suleiman, and then after him came Yazid al-Thani and Hisham. All of them came as the Khalifas after, from her family. Radiallahu anhu. So you could see what type of background she was coming from. That's important to pay attention to that when you hear her story later, inshallah ta'ala. What are the factors that shaped Umar ibn Abdulaziz into the personality that we know today, his upbringing. What do you think were the main factors? We want to do something different today. We want to do some group work. You guys break down into groups and give us some benefits. What do you guys think? Are you interested? Or you just want to sit and shake your heads all day? I think it'll be fun. What do you guys think? Brothers don't seem too enthused about it. Or you guys want to just chill out? Bring some popcorn and just listen. No, not this one. No. He was brought up in a whole different way. Can we go into groups? Is it possible? Bismillah. So let's break down into some different groups in different parts of the masjid. Also, the sisters upstairs, you should have got the papers and the pen. Can I get a volunteer or a few volunteers to pass these out? Let's get a few volunteers. Here's the pens and the papers. Just like 5 minutes. Now, the objective is we're upbringing now this child. We want him to be something great for the future, inshallah ta'ala. What are the characteristics or the traits that he has to have in order to be great, inshallah? Understand? Just all you have to do is sit down and write down as many things you can think about with your group, and then pick one person from the group who will share it with us, inshallah ta'ala. Obviously, there will be things that will be said more than once, but it's okay, inshallah. And the sisters, when they finish, they can send their papers down. The brother, inshallah ta'ala, will get the papers from the sisters. So if we can break down into different groups, it doesn't have to be with the people you know, anybody, bismillah. Like seven brothers, something like that. Bismillah, let's go. Different groups. Group go here, group go there. And tell me, inshallah ta'ala, what are the traits we need to have in order to raise our child properly for him to be, inshallah, something great for the ummah for the future? And then we're going to compare it to the traits that Omar ibn Abdulaziz had, inshallah. You guys can't sit all in one group together. You have to move. The brother's in the chair. He's standing. Just get into different groups, inshallah. Inshallah, don't worry. It's bid'ah hasan, inshallah. It's a good bid'ah, inshallah. Because it's a long session, ikhwan. If we just sit here and I just talk, everybody's going to be... I think it gets boring, honestly. So you have one person who writes down, and then you have one person, inshallah, who's going to present the group's finding, inshallah ta'ala. Don't make the group too big. Don't make it like 10 or more. It should be like roughly 7, ikhwan. This group over here with the brother has the pen and paper, nobody's sitting with him. Smaller groups. Just like the huddle when you guys play football, huh? You get in the huddle and you discuss your strategies. Now we're discussing strategies, bismillah. I think you guys need to spread out a bit more. Maybe you guys have never done group work before, huh? If you spread out a bit, it's a bit better for you guys. Play for about 5 minutes, Yaquan, or a bit less. Yeah, Khan, we'll get about 3 or 4 more minutes. I see the brothers are working good, inshallah, so we'll increase the time a bit. So let's try to, inshallah, wrap it up in about 3 or 4 minutes, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair. And make sure you understand what you write. Don't come and then I ask you, what does it mean? Explain it. Everyone. So have a discussion about, you know, why it's important. Don't just write down points. Make sure you understand why it's important, inshallah. Okay, 2 more minutes, ya Juan. 2 minutes. One more minute, ya Ikhwan, if you can wrap up now, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. 8 minutes. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, sisters, mashallah, mubarak, they wrote a lot. The brothers, you keep your papers, because most of the men's handwriting we can't read. Just one of our traits, huh? We have unreadable handwriting. The sisters' handwriting is always good, mashallah. Mubarak. Some brothers are good. The brother might be upset. My handwriting is good, but I'm talking in general. Tayyibah Akhwan. We want to raise our children to be like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, to follow in the way of the Sahaba, the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What are some of the things that we need to do? We'll start with this group here, inshallah. Just don't mention all of them. Just mention just like one and we'll come around. And once again, Akhwan, if something's mentioned from your group, don't mention it again. When we come to you, bring something new, inshallah. Very good. So the brother, he said the key thing now when it comes to the parenting, and that is that we are good role models in front of our children. And the first thing we have, actually, if you go back to the book about his biography, the first thing they mentioned, what the main thing that had the impact on him was his family. His father was pious, even though he was a governor, he was involved in politics at the same time. He focused on knowledge and the importance of knowledge. And as we mentioned shortly, he focused on sending Umar radiallahu anhu and rahimahullah to focus on seeking knowledge as well. And the implementation, as the brother mentioned in the story, that when we mentioned last night, when he was late for the prayer, when his murabbi, the scholar who was taking care of his tarbiyah and teaching him, of his education, of his tarbiyah in Medina, Salih ibn Kaysan, rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the things that he made a must, that he must do, is that he must be there for the five daily prayers. And subhanAllah, this is something even our mashayikh nowadays, we had a tarbiyah program as well that our shaykh used to give us. He would give us a form of the basic things that we need to do in the day. And we had to accomplish these as students when we were in Medina. Because the objective of the student is not just to go and to gain knowledge, but to have the tarbiyah of the scholars as well. So subhanAllah, one of the things that we had to do was the five daily prayers. Not just the five daily prayers, but we had to be there for Takbiratul Ihram. This was the objective. Because the way of the Salaf, as Ayyub al-Sikhtiyani said, إِذَا رَيْتَ الرَّجَلْ يَتَهَاوَنْ فِي التَّكْبِيرَةِ الْأُولَى فَغْسِلْ يَدَيْكْ مِنْهُ. That if you see somebody who doesn't pay attention to the first takbirah, then wash your hands from them. And he's somebody who's not serious about the salat, he comes late. So it wasn't just making the jama'ah, it was being there for the beginning of the jama'ah. That's one of the things that we had to do in our program we were doing with our Sheikh in Medina. So he had the same type of program where he had to be there. So when he was late for the salat one day, he said, what happened? He said that, you know, my servant was taking care of my hair. She was brushing his hair and combing his hair and taking care of it. And, you know, in the Arab, back in the day, their custom was what? Similar to our brother Mubarak, mashallah, who has the long hair. That's how they used to do back in the day. So it was like a fashion statement, something they had, so taking care of his hair. So he missed the salat. What did his father do as an implementation, as a lesson for him? He sent someone right away to do what? To shave his hair off completely. Teach him a lesson that the salat is the most important thing. SubhanAllah, what the brother mentioned, Ya Akhwan, and I want you all to pay attention as parents. Modern studies prove that 80 to 90% of what the children have in their life is from the tarbiyah they get when they're young, when they get from their parents, what they see from their parents. So all what they have throughout their life, it comes from what they see from their parents. So that has a huge impact. So that's the first thing. The key thing is obviously what we see from our parents. Very good. The next group. Sabr. All the groups, I think, wrote sabr. All of the sisters wrote patience. That you have to have patience. But how do we teach patience? This is now we're learning patience someday from our brothers. Jazakumullah khair. Hadha dars amali. It's an implementation, huh? How do we teach patience? Through knowledge. But for a young child, is the best way to teach him. And you teach him, you can teach him hadith and this, maybe. Teach him some ayat. But what else can we do to teach patience? What's the best way to teach patience? To be a role model. Back to what the brother said in the beginning. This group said, is what the parents, when he sees patience from the parents, obviously, if you're going to be successful at anything in life, you have to have patience. Very good. What else, Ya Akhwan? The next group. We're mixed up now. Where's the third group? Bismillah. Good environment. Excellent. And the second thing we have here in the book as well is talking about, or the third thing is talking also about the environment that he was in. Like, how did the environment have an impact on Umar ibn Abdulaziz? What environment was he in? When there's knowledge, and who was in that society he was in? The scholars, not just the tabi'in, who was there? Some of what? Some of the sahaba were still there. Umar ibn Abdulaziz, he took from some of the sahaba directly. So some of the sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was there. And when you go back to his family upbringing, one of his uncles paid close attention to them. Paid close attention to them, and that is Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. Even when his mother wanted to go, when her husband became the governor, the wali in Egypt, he said, leave the boy with us. Let us take care of him. Even when his wife made it to Egypt, his father Abdulaziz was surprised. Where's Umar? Where's my son? Said his uncle asked to leave him there. So that's his upbringing was there in Medina, in that society at a young age. Then he went to Egypt to be with his family. Then his father sent him also back to Medina to study there and to learn more. So his upbringing in that society. So being in a good society is one of the keys for a proper upbringing. And that's why we have to focus on our children and make sure they're in the proper environment. Alhamdulillah, here in the UK, you guys have a blessing. We talked about it yesterday. Okay? That doesn't mean it's perfect. Nowhere in the world is perfect. People say we want to make hijrah. People always want to focus about making hijrah and making hijrah and making hijrah. They never make hijrah and never focus on building and what they have in front of them and taking advantage of what we have. Alhamdulillah wa ni'mah. Look at this now, the blessing we have, this masjid here, all of the activities you guys have. Where in many parts of the world, they don't have these type of activities. So alhamdulillah, take advantage of having our children in a good society, in a good place, and that has a huge impact on the upbringing. The group in the back, what do you guys have? Huh? To be good, have good manners. Excellent. What is the importance of good manners in Islam? Very good. Once again, it goes back to the same thing, to being the role model. That's the best way to teach it. But also we teach it from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is the status of good manners in Islam? Very good. The Prophet says, he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِيُتِمَّ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ, that I was sent to perfect good manners. And he said, there's nothing heavier in the scale of good deeds, يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ مِنْ حُسْنُ الْخُلُقِ, good manners. And he said, you reach the level of the صائم القائم, the one who's fasting through the day and praying during the night with your good manners. So having good manners, excellent. Sisters mentioned that too, being polite. I think almost all the groups mentioned that as well. Where's the other group? Next group, where are you? Because you guys are mixed up now, so I don't know. Bismillah. Educated, very good. From a young age, one of the key things that they focused on was the education. And what is the most important education that we focus on for our children? The Quran. The Quran. But ya ikhwan, there's a big mistake that we make nowadays as teachers, as madrasas. Because when we have here, if you go back to the book about Umar ibn Abdulaziz, what are the main things that have had an impact on him? Number two, him focusing on seeking knowledge and memorizing the Quran from a young age. And when you read through it and you come here, it says that it would have an impact on him, the Quran, and he would break down into tears from reading the Quran even at a young age. And then they gave several examples of several ayat that made him break down into tears, rahimahullah. What does this teach us? How could such a young man break down into tears? Pay attention, ikhwan. What does this teach us? How many of our children nowadays break down into tears when they hear the Quran? That's it. They don't understand what they're doing, what they're reading. Not just the non-Arabs. Even a lot of the Arabs have no clue. Or they have some idea, but not a good idea of what it means. Because one of the objectives of the enemies of Islam was to come and to corrupt the Arabic language. And that's why you'll find all of the Arabs speak with different dialects. The objective of this is so they don't understand the Qur'an. If they can't understand the Qur'an properly, it's not going to have the impact. But here, this young man not only memorized the Qur'an, but he understood the meaning of the ayat. And that had a huge impact on him. It would break him down into tears, rahimahullah ta'ala, because he understood the Qur'an. And one of the mistakes that we make and we need to fix and rectify is understanding the manhaj of the Sahaba and teaching the Qur'an. They were young, they would learn the Qur'an. But what did they say? They said, we will learn first what? Al-Iman. We don't teach the Iman anymore. We just Qur'an, madrasa, maulana, huh? Stick. Be careful, ruler. We don't do it in the UK, though. Be careful, huh? But now, this is what people have in mind. What is this, you know? You have to memorize. The young Sahaba, they said, كُنَّ نَتَعَلَّمَ الْإِيمَانِ. We used to learn the Iman, the first thing. ثُمَّ نَتَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنِ. Then we would learn the Qur'an. فَنَزْدَادُ بِهِ إِيمَانًا. So we would increase in our Iman through the Qur'an. That's why it had an impact on them. And they weren't in a race. They were focused on understanding the meanings. Whether it's from the young Sahaba or the old Sahaba. 10 verses, understanding the meanings. Not being in a race to the end. Actually being able to understand the Qur'an. So this upbringing obviously had a huge impact on who Umar ibn Abdulaziz was. Where's the other group? Where's that? You from there? Go ahead, bro. Something else. Teaching what? I can't hear you, bro. Teaching to be trustworthy, not to lie. That goes into good manners. And this goes back also, what is the best way to teach this principle to the children? To teach them not to lie. What's the best way to teach them not to lie? Go ahead. Tell them about the Prophet. Excellent. What else? What? Okay, now, but why? How do we teach them how not to lie? We know it's bad to lie, yes. Huh? Obviously, this is one of the keys, right again, goes back to the first point about being the role model. Many times we train them at a young age to lie, and then we tell them not to lie. They see us lying, so they're learning from us. They become mutakhassis, a specialist in lying from their parents. What else, Ya Akhwan? Something key when it comes to lying. Now, if a child were to come and this cup, he were to knock it and to break it on the floor, what's going to happen to him? The cha-chas are going to be upset because this young kid came up on the stage during the break and he broke the cup. And now there's glass everywhere in the masjid. Who did it? Everybody's looking at which kid did it. There was a few of them on the stage. What's he going to do? Most kids, they're going to lie and say, I didn't do it. At a young age especially. How can we teach them the importance of not lying in this stance as parents? The taqwa. Because we didn't see him. We can go back to the CCTV and see who did it. But you know, say, okay, maybe you did, maybe you didn't. If I don't know as your parent, Allah knows. This is the teaching of the iman right away. Then the true believer doesn't lie, the danger of lying. And if you did it, then Allah knows you did it. The importance of being truthful. One time in the story of Umar ibn Abdulaziz, his son came to him crying. He asked him, why are you crying? He said, so-and-so, one of the slaves, he hit me. The slave came to him, and someone who's a servant came to him, and he asked him, did you hit my son? Here's somebody who's the Khalifa. You hit the Khalifa's son, and he said, subhanAllah. What did the servant say? He said, yes, I hit him. Omar was impressed. Why? He was honest. Here you're standing in front of the Khalifa of all of the Muslims, and you're saying, yes, I hit your son. He said, go ahead and go. He said, I'm not going to do anything to you because you were honest. The importance of honesty. Teaching them the importance. So we tell the kid, we're not going to hold you accountable for this because you were honest. Teach them from your age. Honesty, very good. How much time we have for that? We have some time. This all the groups? We missed any of the groups? Go ahead, brother. What's that? Limited wealth. That's a good way to raise your kid? I don't know. Maybe it's good. How could we reword it to be correct? He said, limited wealth. Huh? Hey, the qana'a, to be satisfied with what you have and to not be extravagant and not be attached to the dunya. That's one of the key things that Umar ibn Abdulaziz, when he raised his children, that's what he focused on. Is not having them attached to the dunya and teach them the importance of being attached to the hereafter. And what the brother said, the qana'a, that you're suffice with what you have. Always look at, as the teaching of the Prophet ﷺ taught us, look at who? The ones who are less fortunate than you. So that's very important from a young age that we teach them that even if you have limited wealth, to be sufficed and be satisfied with what you have. Very good. Any other groups, Yaqom, that we missed before we go back? Anybody else? What, do you have anything else, Yaqom? Very good. Looking at who they befriend. And this goes back to what we talked about. The upbringing. He's in a pious family. He's in a pious society. His father chose the murabbi, the one who was teaching his son, training his son, educating his son. And made sure he was from the salihin, from the pious people. Made sure he was from the ulama, al-fuqaha, from the kibar al-ulama, the ones who were teaching his son as well. And Umar, radiallahu anh, when he became the khalifa, he did the same thing with his children as well, where he taught them and trained them, had the scholars train them. As the brother mentioned, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said, Al-mar'u ala dini khalilihi, that the person is on the religion of his friend. And pay attention to this hadith. And as parents, we need to reflect on this. Al-mar'u ala dini khalilihi, that the person is on the religion of his friend. What does this wording teach us in the hadith, Ya Akhwan? He didn't say, Al-mar'u yata'athuru bi khalilihi, that the person is affected by his friend. He said he's on the religion of his friend. To show you how much the impact, how much the effect of who your befriend has on you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam set a criteria for us of who we should befriend in the other hadith. He said, لا تصاحب إلا مؤمنا ولا يأكل طعامك إلا تقي. He said, only befriend the mu'min, the believer, and nobody should eat from your food except for the one who is taqi, the pious one. Why the food? Because who do you usually invite for dinner at your house? Everybody? If the brother had dinner for us tonight, huh? He prepared dinner for me, jazakallahu khair, may Allah bless him. Allahu barik. Huh? Who is he going to invite to his house? Everybody's bismillah. All the brothers. He's going to choose a select few. These are his crew, his brothers, the ones who are close to him, right? The one who should be close to you and coming with you to have a meal at your house, he should be the one who is taqi, the one who is pious. But we have a few minutes left. Anything else from the other groups, Ya Akhwan? Beneficial that we can add? I think the sisters mentioned many things. Quality family time, things like that. Obviously, this goes, and we talked about this actually before in some detail in one of the other lectures we gave last time we were in Green Lane. And I think that's even available online about some of these things when it comes to raising the family. Anything else beneficial? Any other groups want to mention, Ya Akhwan, before the Adhan? Go ahead. Huh? Implementation. Excellent. They learn from a young age to implement Islam. Not just teaching. And we see this implementation, a big problem, when it comes, for example, what's the most important thing in Islam? What's the most important thing? Everybody makes that mistake. I don't know why. Everybody makes the mistake every time you ask it. Everybody says the salat. Before the salat, what is the most important? The shahada, la ilaha illallah. This is the most important thing. Number two, the salat. We don't focus, unfortunately, on even protecting the shahada. You'll find that the things our kids watch on the TV, the cartoons they watch, it's full of shirk, full of magic. We're not even protecting the shahada. Focusing on having strong tawheed. Let him know the tawheed, then the importance of the salat. Many of the parents make the mistake when it comes to the implementation here on the salat. What mistake do they make? Every time they come to me and they say, my kid, the namaz, he's not reading. The first question, how are you with your namaz? So you expect your kid to be mashallah with the namaz and you're like this? It doesn't work like that. You have to be on yourself. Secondly, I say, did you take advantage of the 5,400 training sessions? 5,400 lessons. Did you take advantage of them to teach your son? or your daughter. People are shocked. What are you talking about? Where's 5,400? When are we supposed to teach them to start praying? 7. Okay? Until what age? The training session? Until 10. If you look into the Islamic calendar, what is the most days we can have in a year? Islamic calendar. 30 days is the highest. So in 12, how much is that? 360. Times that by 12, how much is it? Or 360 times it by 5, for the 5 prayers, sorry. How much does it come up to? Math's not your thing, Ikhwan? 1,800. So each year, 1,800 tarbiyah lessons for the salat. The first year, 1,800 sessions. The second year, 1,800. Third year, 1,800. The total in the 3 years, how much is it? 5,400. Allahu Akbar. People don't take advantage of that, especially when it comes to Salat al-Fajr. Miskeen, it's early, let them sleep. He has to get up, he has to study for the school. So they don't focus on the importance of the implementation of the deen and teaching the importance of holding on to their deen. So these are some of the key things, the key elements when it comes to the upbringing. And alhamdulillah, we see many of this in the life of Umar ibn Abdulaziz. So we'll take a break now, inshallah, for the salat, inshallah, and we'll continue after the sunnah prayer, inshallah, jazakum Allahu khairan.